I would have much preferred you sing that song than me. So good job. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you may find one on the pew in front of you. We invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be reading in a moment verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start with verse 24 in just a minute. And next week, we start our series on Who's Your One, which is our evangelism theme where we desire for God to put on our hearts one person who doesn't know God and to see them come to Christ through prayer, through inviting them to church, through sharing the gospel message with them. And this final week, this is the final week of our Church Growth Disorders series, and the past few weeks we've talked about problems just like in the human body can have that can stunt or delay or make the growth of the body unhealthy. So can problems in the church develop that can stunt the growth of the church, that can lead to unhealthy growth or change the growth of a church. Problems that can derail a church from accomplishing the mission that God's called it to. So we've studied fear and selfishness and apathy, just not caring or being indifferent to the mission of the church. And today we're going to study the theme or topic of purposelessness. Purposelessness, a purposeless church, a sense of purposelessness in the church that can derail a church from accomplishing its mission. Now this week I was reading, and I was reading several articles from experts on running, as in running for exercise or running for in competition. And one of the common points that I saw was that whether you're exercising for better health or whether you're training for competition, one of the worst things you can do in running is to run with no purpose or goal in mind. One expert said, if you want to get fitter and faster, having a goal for the day and sticking to it will develop the physiological systems that make you stronger. Another expert said one of the simplest improvements a runner can make to his or her training is to approach every run with a simple question: what am I trying to achieve today? See, I've learned that in exercise and in my personal experience that if I just say, right, I need to exercise today, I'm not setting myself up for success. However, if I say I want to exercise and I just say, okay, I'm going to put on my shoes and head out the door and start running, I'm not setting myself up for success, because believe me, I've done it too many times. However, if I put my goal on improving my health by running, and if I put together a plan of exercise that involves distances and times and a schedule to stick with, then I'm much more likely to succeed. So in the past, I've decided, maybe you've seen me, I've decided to run around the neighborhood with no clear goals, though. I'm just going to start running and run as long as I feel like I need to, or run as long or short as I feel like does my body good. I'm just going to run, but with no clear goals. But I find myself my mind starts to ask myself these questions. Why are you doing this, right? Of course, anybody who runs, you ask yourself that question. But especially if you don't have any goals or clear goals or strategy, why are you doing this? Why are you subjecting yourself to this torture, right? You could be at home eating cake and watching Netflix. What? Without a clear goal, right? Without a clear goal, it's easy to convince myself to quit. There have been times when I haven't set clear goals with running, and as I start to get tired or exhausted or even close to my finish line, I start asking myself, why keep going? Who cares, right? Who's watching, right? It's not like the neighbors are going to be like, ooh, right? He ran 2.5 miles instead of 3. What a loser, right? No. No one's watching. No one will know. Why not stop right here? Why kill yourself? No one's going to know. It never fails. It never fails. The less clear, right, my goals and purposes are when I exercise, the less likely I am to be successful. And more likely I am to quickly give up or just to be aimless and not accomplish much. You know, no matter what we do, No matter what we try to accomplish, if we don't have a clear goal and a clear strategy for accomplishing it, then it's usually not going to be accomplished. It's usually going to fail. No matter what we put our minds to, no matter what we decide to do or want to do or desire to do. It's like Lewis Carroll, who wrote Alice in Wonderland, said in the book, if you don't know where you're going, any road can take you there. It's this aimlessness. And the old saying that maybe most of you have heard, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Let me ask you a much bigger question than about running or exercise. What is the purpose of your life? What is the clear purpose for your existence? You ever thought that through? Do you wake up in the morning? All right, God, make it clear to me. What's my clear purpose in life? What's the purpose of the Christian life? Could you might state that in a succinct, concise sentence. What's the purpose of the Christian life? What is God, your Creator's purpose for your life? Is it clear to you? Do you or do I wake up in the mornings with a clear purpose, a clear goal for my life that resonates in my heart? What's the purpose of the church? What's the purpose of this church? What is the clear purpose and goal or aim for the local church, for Ellaville Baptist Church? Could we say that in a clear, succinct statement? And would it all be the same thing? Do we have a strategy for how we are going to accomplish it for my life or for this church? Or do we find ourselves maybe going through the motions that we started decades ago? Do we have a clear purpose that everyone is on board with? You know, Tom Rainer, in his book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, said one of the common symptoms of churches that declined and died is slowly but surely over time in these churches developed a sense of purposelessness. The church forgot its mission and therefore got distracted with other things, got distracted with selfishness or their own agenda or just a comfortable church. Now, there are many churches, right, who could be doing quite well. I believe our church is blessed by God. And you may look around our church and think, well, surely we don't have a sense of purposeness. Surely God is at work. And I would, of course, agree with you. I agree with you. And for churches like ours and many more like them, have you ever thought, imagine how much more fruitful, imagine how much healthier a church could be if it was united around a clear purpose and a clear strategy for accomplishing it. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 uses athletics to teach the Corinthian church, the Corinthian Christians, how to live the Christian life and in essence how the church should live and function and operate as well. And so the main idea this morning is that the church, our life, the church, Ellaville Baptist Church, should be devoted and disciplined to reach its goal. Ellaville Baptist Church, my life and yours, should be devoted and disciplined to reach its goal. So let's look in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Now, the Corinthians in those days would have been very familiar with running and with racing, especially with Olympic racing, with marathon racing. Back then, at that time, the Olympic Games took place in Greece every 4 years without exception. And in fact, it took place for between 776 B.C. and A.D. 393. That's over 1,100 years that the Olympic Games took place without exception and without interruption. So they are very familiar with the Olympic Games, with Olympic sports, and especially with running and racing. And one of the points that Paul is making that would be so crystal clear, it would have no argument and very easy to understand, is that the point of running a race is to what? To win. There would be no question in the Corinthian church's mind as to why these athletes compete in the Olympic Games. It's to win. They don't run to lose. They don't run just for the experience, just for fun. They run to win. Of course, we all understand that. Our football team is not just happy to be on the field and have a jersey, right? They want to win. They want to compete to win, right? Coach Alford is not just hired to help the boys have a good time. No, he is hired to help them win. We compete to win. We run to win. We never say, oh, my goal is just to finish. My goal is I'm just happy to be here. Just being on the team, just being in the race, just being on the track isn't good enough. No, the point of running the race is to run to win. And Paul is saying, listen, the Christian life can be seen as a race. And all believers are in the race. And all believers are to run to win, to run to meet the prize. All the runners in the race run, but only one wins the prize. God's not going to hand out participation trophies, right? God doesn't hand out third and fourth and sixth and seventh place prizes. We run to win. There's no such thing as spectators, right, in the Christian race. There's no such thing as sitting on the sidelines in the Christian race. If you're a believer, Paul says, you're running the race, and there's only one way to run it, right? And that's what? To win. There you go. Jonathan Edwards, one of the most famous American pastors and theologians, and he lived back in the 1700s, and he was in his late 20s when he wrote a bunch of resolutions that are still famous today and are still read and kept today. And one of the resolutions, even in his late 20s, that he wrote is this. He said, I am resolved to live with all my might while I do live. The point of running the race is to win, to reach the goal, to earn the prize. Another thing that Paul tells us here is that the path of a race is the path to victory. The path of a race is the path to victory. There's only one path that one course that the runner runs, right? And what's that? The one that'll lead to the finish line, the fastest. If a runner aims to win, the only path he runs is to run the one that gets into the finish line. The runner's not going to wander, going to take a different course or a detour or take the scenic route. No, he is going to run or she is going to run the only path that leads to victory. The Christian life is not one that is just run casually, is run half-heartedly. The Christian life is not one that is to be aimless, purposeless. No, the Christian life is like a race that is to be run as though you wish to win the prize, to run to win. What are some examples of followers of Jesus who run the race well, who run to win? Well, it's Christians who finish their lives still humble, still growing, and still serving. It's senior saints who persist in daily prayer and devotion until the Lord calls them home. It's husbands and wives who remain faithful to one another until death do them part. It's young people who live in holiness, sexual and moral purity, despite tremendous pressure from the culture. It's pastors who stay passionate about the gospel, passionate about the church and making disciples and being faithful in ministry until the end. It's church members who are faithful and forgiving and gracious and merciful and humble and joyful and are committed to the church till the bitter end. Not really the bitter end, the joyful end. There can be some bitter times. And as believers, we are to take the path for which Jesus will say on the last day, well done, good and faithful servant. Also, we see where the penalty for failure is to miss the prize. The penalty for failure is to miss the prize. Make no mistake. Make no mistake. The prize of God can be missed. The prize of God can be missed. And there's only one way to run, and that's the run to win. John Piper said, God has not saved you to sit in the stands. God has not saved you to lie on the track. God has not saved you to sit on the edge of the pool with your feet in the water. God has saved you to spend your life and mine for the glory of His Son. Just a few chapters earlier, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Now glorify God in your body. God rewards those who are faithful in spending their lives for His glory in the end. But we need to remember this warning. We can miss the prize. James 2:26 says, faith apart from works is dead. There's no such thing as a faith that is not demonstrated by godly lifestyle, godly works, godly faithfulness. This doesn't mean that we have to run the race or work for God's grace to be saved. But what it does mean is that if we are devoted to spending our lives from first breath until last for His glory, whatever the cost, whatever God calls us to do, then that's the evidence that He has truly saved us. But, in other words, if we don't run the race to win, if we don't spend our lives from first breath till last to fully glorify God, it may prove that we don't know Him at all and miss the prize. The church should be devoted to reaching its goal, running in a way that wins the prize. We run to win. We live our lives. We operate and exist in this church. As a church, we run the race, the mission that God has called us to do to win. We should be devoted to that. The second thing Paul tells us to do is we should be disciplined to do that. We got to have discipline to reach this goal that God has called us to. Look in verse 25. Paul says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So I want us to notice four things here. How we are to be disciplined in running the race of the Christian life, in existing as a church to meet our purpose of making disciples of all nations. The first thing Paul tells us is self-control. Self-control. He says every athlete exercises self-control. That's a no-brainer. You can't be a successful athlete without self-control. There's not much that you can be successful at without self-control, especially in Paul's metaphor with athletics. You see, with self-control, the church must only focus on what helps it reach its goal. In our lives, we must only devote ourselves to what helps us reach our goals. You see, self-control is this power that we have over ourselves. This power that we have over ourselves, this restraint that we have over ourselves, over desires, over attitudes, over behaviors, impulses, and emotions. We're able to control them. We're able to say yes to the things that benefit us and no to everything that does not help but hinder us from accomplishing our goal. Just like an athlete says no to an unhealthy diet, no to unhealthy foods, no to unhealthy behaviors, yes to healthy training, yes to healthy exercise and discipline, yes to the things that help it. It's this restraint, it's this power. It sounds kind of weird to say it and think about it, but power over ourselves. Discipline too, and self-control to spend our time uselessly or in a way that doesn't help. We're determined in the desire not to give up. The Bible says that self-control in Galatians 5, Paul says it himself, is a fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. Do you want to know evidence that the Holy Spirit is living in you and working in you and transforming our lives? Are you evidencing, demonstrating self-control in your life? This restraint, this self-control over sinful attitudes and behaviors, sinful desires, selfishness, immorality, all of the above, impulses that don't help but hinder our relationship and maturity in Christ, do we have that self-control? But also, yes, it's self-control to say no to the bad things and yes to the good things. But not only that, self-control urges us and compels us not to just say yes or no to the bad things, but to say no to the good things. That enables us to focus on the best things. There's a lot of good things out there that aren't sinful, that aren't bad, that aren't wrong, but they may not be the best things in life. They may not be the best things that help us accomplish our goal. If we're going to be so disciplined, and if we need to discipline ourselves to reach the goal to win, that's going to mean oftentimes in our lives, in your jobs, in your personal lives, in your families, even in the church, that we are going to have to say no to good things in order to focus only on the best things. But an athlete and the Christian and the church must demonstrate self-control as a part of their discipline to win the prize, to run the race as God has called us to. Where do you have trouble having self-control over? Is it an attitude? Is it a behavior? Is it a sin? Is there a besetting sin that you have trouble having victory over? Is it an attitude in your heart that you have trouble resisting, that influences your behavior? There are so many things. There are so many things that we find acceptable or we allow, right, to penetrate in our lives that we need to say no to and show restraint to. There's impulses and attitudes and emotions that can take over us. Sinful ones, ungodly ones, immoral ones. And Paul is saying, if you don't have self-control, it will derail your success. It will derail your spirituality. It will derail your faith, and you will not be able to win the prize. Self-control. The other thing Paul mentions is motivation. The athlete needs the motivation to win the prize. Look what he says here. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. In all things. Why do they do it? They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. Why self-control? To receive the prize. Why deny myself? Why sacrifice? To win. Why sacrifice? Why suffer? The prize is worth it, Paul is telling us. Now he compares two crowns here, two rewards. These athletes that would basically almost kill themselves in discipline and in preparation and training to win this race, you know what prize they would receive? They would receive a crown. They would receive a wreath of wild olive branches. Many of us know this. We see that in Greek mythology culture. There, all the Greek people are wearing this wreath, this wild olive branch wreath. And that was the reward. That was the crown or today's medal or trophy. And Paul says that, of course, we know that just like any kind of plant or any kind of tree or any kind of branch that we cut from the stem, it's going to shrivel up and die in just a matter of days or weeks. It wasn't long before this wreath, this crown, this reward that these winners received would shrivel up and die that they had devoted their lives to accomplishing. But Paul says we don't run to receive an imperishable or a perishable or a temporary or a reward that will shrivel up and die in a few weeks. So we're running for an imperishable crown. You know what that means? That means we're running for a reward, a prize that will last for eternity. He's saying if athletes would expend a near inhuman effort to receive this crown that's going to last for a few weeks and then shrivel up and die, then what kind of effort should Christians give for their crown and reward that's going to last for eternity? You see, the motivation, the prize, the reward gives the motivation for the effort necessary. One of the reasons I think that we don't run the race to win, that we don't run the race hard and faithful and run the race to win, is because we have a cloudy view of the reward. The reward hasn't sunk in, that all the blessings, all of the joy, all of the riches in Christ, we will enjoy in perfection. We will enjoy in glory. We will enjoy in their fullness for eternity. If we understood the prize more faithfully and more clearly, oh boy, would that motivate? Would that motivate a more faithful effort in running the race to win? We run the race to receive an incomparable reward that no mind can think of, no tongue can tell, and no calendar can date. It's for eternity. So we let the reward of God for those who run the race well motivate us to continue running the race well and keep us from being tempted to fall away, to give up, to abandon, to be casual, to slow up. Self-control, motivation, but also purpose. We see that the disciplined athlete and the Christian life and the church must have a clear purpose. The effort must be purposeful and strategic. The effort that we put forth has got to be purposeful and strategic. And Paul gives us a couple of examples that are easy to understand. He's like, so I don't run aimlessly, kind of like I do around the neighborhood sometimes. I have a point when I exercise. I have a goal and I have a strategy to accomplish when I exercise. I don't run aimlessly. I don't take off and run and just go aimlessly and go down detours and go down trails and just run wherever my heart desires with no goal or strategy or point. I don't do that. That doesn't accomplish anything. That has no purpose. I'm putting lots and lots of effort into something that really has no point or no goal or no purpose. That's wasted. That's useless. He says, I don't box as one beating the air. What does that mean? What does that mean? I'm not going to train in boxing to try to defeat my opponent by just punching the air. No. Boxers are best trained when their punches have a target, when they can strategize and when they can practice like they are, that's simulating a boxing match. Runners don't win, and boxers don't win just by practicing randomly with no direction, no purpose, no strategy. It's kind of like a pitcher in baseball, practicing pitching with no catcher, with no home plate, throwing to no one, throwing to nothing. You're just throwing the ball through the air. That's purposeless. That's useless. But Paul is saying we can live our lives in that way. We can be aimless, purposeless, have no clear strategy, no clear goal, and we can also be giving lots and lots of effort, but that has no clear purpose or a clear goal. If you're boxing and you're beating the air, you're putting forth a lot of effort, but it's not going to serve you well because it doesn't have a strategy, it doesn't have a goal, it's not strategic. Our lives can be giving a lot of effort. Have you ever thought about what's the purpose and the goal, the clear purpose, the clear goal of all of this effort I'm making in life, all of the hours I'm working, all of the money I'm making, all of the time I'm spending, everything that I'm doing? What is the clear purpose and goal as it relates to God's calling on my life? Have you ever thought about that? See, we can expend lots of effort in our lives, and we really are not clear on what the purpose is, the very least how it relates to God's calling on our lives. We can do the same in the church. We can be giving a lot of effort and a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of energy to many, many things, or doing lots and lots of things, but we're really not clear on what our purpose is. What's our goal in this? What's our strategy in this? Does it have a clear purpose? Why do we do our programs and ministries the way that we do them? Is there a clear strategy? Is there a clear goal? Is this way that we're doing things the absolute best way that accomplishes our purpose and goal? Is this the best way to run the race that God has given us to win? Purpose. In order for us to run to win, we've got to have a clear purpose and clear strategy. Just like a marathon runner would never try to train without a clear plan and clear goal. Just like a team would never step out on the field and say, all right, let's just throw the ball around and hope that helps us win Friday. No. But we can do that way with our lives. We can be that way in the church. Later in the fall, in October, I hope to share with you a clear purpose statement, a clear mission statement, and a strategy for accomplishing it that I believe the Lord has put on my heart to help us accomplish the Great Commission, the goal that God has given us, the race that God has given us as a church to win. And I'm praying for your support. I'm praying for your help. I'm praying for your affirmation, praying for your help, your advice, your counsel, but all ultimately, I'm praying that we would be united as a church around a clear purpose and a clear goal and a clear strategy for accomplishing it, that we can be the most fruitful in accomplishing the mission that God has given us to do. Be in prayer for that and be in prayer for me also. The final thing that Paul says that obviously needs to run the race well is discipline. Is discipline, and this sort of sums it all up. The church must remain disciplined to accomplish the goal and the strategy God gives them to accomplish it. Paul says we can have a clear purpose and a clear strategy, but we need discipline to carry it out. And the word Paul uses here for discipline there in verse 27 is very interesting, very alarming. It literally means to beat or to pummel. Okay? So what is he saying? He's saying, therefore, I don't run aimlessly. I don't train aimlessly. But what do I do? But I discipline my, I beat my body. I pummel my body and keep it under control. Sounds kind of extreme, Paul. What are you getting at? He's saying our bodies and our hearts don't always want to accomplish our goals or make the effort necessary. We're going to be tempted to run away. We're going to be tempted to fall away. We're going to be tempted to give our lives or our attention or our effort or our energy or our hearts to other things. It's going to be so easy to quit. Just like when you are running or when you are exercising and you're near the finish line and everything in your entire being is telling you to stop. Give up. It's not worth it. What's going to carry you to the finish line? It's not hopes, right? It's what? It's discipline. I'll never forget a phrase. I didn't run cross country, but my best friend did in high school. And one of their slogans in the cross country team was, when the body says no, the mind says go. What's the mind set on? This is self-control. This is discipline to say, even though my heart and my body is screaming no, don't do this, stop this. This is not worth it. Your mind is set on truth. Your mind is disciplined to set on truth, and you discipline your body to obey and to accomplish what you've commanded it to accomplish. There's a truth in your mind, and ultimately that has transformed your hearts to say the mission, the purpose, the race, the discipline is worth it. Faithfulness is worth it. So therefore, I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to do whatever is necessary. I'm going to beat and pummel my body into submission. I'm going to train my body, even though sometimes my body and my heart may say, no, stop doing this, it's not worth it. No, my mind, which is set on the truth of Jesus, is going to say, no, I'm going to be faithful. Over the long haul, we can be constantly tempted to give up or give in, to slack up, to ease off, to abandon, to not care. And Paul says we're going to need discipline to run the race of our Christian lives well. It's this idea of, oh, my heart, or oh, my emotions, or oh, my body is wanting to behave or think or speak in certain ways. But the truth of God has transformed my mind, and it's this discipline that God has given me the power of the Holy Spirit is going to say no to those things and to say yes to doing whatever it takes to remain faithful to the mission. And there can be countless things. It takes discipline to live in holiness. takes discipline not to give in to sin and immorality. It takes discipline not to give in to sinful attitudes or emotions. It takes discipline not to give up. It takes discipline not to give up on one another. It takes discipline to be faithful and forgiving or gracious to broken, sinful people. But God says we're going to need the discipline that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit to say, no, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to remain disciplined. I'm not going to give in. You know, an undisciplined Christian and an undisciplined church, it's a wonderful strategy for the enemy. Wonderful strategy for the enemy not only to tempt us into immorality and blatant and open sin, but also a wonderful strategy of the enemy is I'm just going to persuade this person to not live on purpose and on mission. I'm going to persuade this person to go 50%. I'm going to persuade this person to go halfway. I'm going to persuade this person to run the race casually. I'm going to persuade this person to not give it their all. I think the devil is not only happy with a church that could be embroiled in controversy and immorality, but I think he's also happy with a church that's not disciplined to accomplish anything. I think he's happy with a church that has no focus, that has no strategy. I think he's disciplined with a church that seems to be doing well but's not united around a clear purpose or a clear goal. I think it can be a strategy of the devil to persuade a church and its members to only give half effort. And that requires discipline to say no. I'm going to run the race to win. I'm going to be disciplined to live a holy life by the power of God. I'm going to be disciplined not to give up on God and one another. I'm going to be disciplined to live on purpose. I'm going to be disciplined to abandon and reject sinful emotions, thoughts, or behaviors, or attitudes, and run the race to win to the glory of God. And Paul gives us a warning as we wrap this up. Do you see what he said? I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He says, if I don't discipline myself, if I run aimlessly, if I give in to temptation, and I don't have control over my life physically and spiritually, I could be disqualified from the race. When you're disqualified from the race, you're kicked out. You're no longer a part of the race. Not only are you not a part, there's no way you can win, but you're also not a part of the race anymore. You're no longer a runner. Paul says, if I don't, till my last breath, remain purposeful, disciplined, and under self-control to live a life that pleases God, it could prove that my faith wasn't genuine in the first place, and I'm disqualified from the Christian life. Paul warns us. It means his faith isn't real if he's not faithful to the finish. We need this to settle on us for a second. John Piper again said, eternal life hangs on the way we run the race. Listen, while profession of faith and baptism is so important, that's not the only evidence of a genuine faith, of a real faith. The final and full evidence of real faith and that you're in the race and that you will receive the prize is, do you remain fully faithful till the bitter end? I keep saying bitter end. To the joyful end. Do you, until your last breath, remain faithful to God and his church and to one another? The way we run the race will determine whether or not we know God and are saved by him. It's the same for the church. We see in Revelation where Jesus can put out our lampstand. In other words, that means he can leave our church. Jesus can leave our church long before it ever shuts down. A dead or a declining church church can decline and die long before it closes its doors, because Jesus has left it, because its members are disqualified, are not running the race well. I'm so glad Paul gives us this warning. The Christian life, the Christian race, is not one to where you just get a participation trophy. It's not one where you can say a few words of commitment and then you're good for eternity and you can kind of live your life for the next 70 years, however you want to live it, and then meet God again in eternity. No. The Christian life, the genuineness of your faith, has as much to do with how you finish as to your profession of faith and baptism when you started. So how will you? What about you? What about me? What about our life? What about our church? How are you running the race right now, Christian? Church, how are we running the race? Are we faithful? Do we want to run the race to win until our last breath? We don't want a church that has the retirement mentality where we can serve and be faithful for 30 or 40 years and then retire. No, we want to be faithful to our last breath and run the race and win the prize because it's worth it. It's worth it. What's our motivation? We got to look to Christ. We got to look to Christ. See, y'all, because Jesus finished the race faithfully, so can we and so should we. Because Jesus sacrificed and gave it all, so can we and so should we. It reminds me of what Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Looking to who? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, y'all, because Jesus was faithful to us till his last breath, so should we be faithful to him and to one another until ours. Because Jesus didn't give up on us, so we should not give up on the church and on one another and on him. Because Jesus was faithful, because Jesus gave it all, so should we. Jesus ran the race well for us, and so should we for him. I want my life, my desire for my life and for our church and for each one of you, for the rest of our lives, is just to repeat and echo what Paul said in Philippians 3. He said, "Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining for what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I want to press on. I want our church to press on with clear purpose and not aimlessness, not confusion. I want us to be disciplined and devoted to reaching the goal, to accomplishing the mission that God has before us. Will we be devoted to that? Will you in your life be devoted and disciplined to reaching this goal? I pray that our desire and my desire will never to be satisfied with a comfortable church that meets all of our preferences, a church that requires little sacrifices. I pray that we will desire to be a church that runs the race to win, because of what Jesus has done for us. Maybe say, "Joel, yeah, you're right. I haven't been running the race well. What do I do?" We devote ourselves today to begin running the race well. One of the things that we can do is next week begin praying about who's your one. Begin praying now. One of the ways that we can continue or begin running the race well is to pray for God to give us one person, to lay one person who is far from God on our hearts, to pray for them, invite them to church, and even share the gospel with them. What a great way to start with who's your one next week. As we close, I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. God, I pray that you will speak to us with clarity this morning. Forgive me, Lord, for not being devoted and disciplined to accomplishing the goal, the mission and purpose for my life. Forgive me for being casual. Forgive me for being selfish. Forgive me for being half-hearted. Lord, I pray that you would bring on all the believers here just a clear message. Lord, if for many of us, or for any of us who may be running the race half-heartedly, not running the race to win for your glory, God, I pray that you would convict us of that, but also, Lord, you would bring, of course, your gracious forgiveness, and then that motivation and that encouragement to finish well wherever we are. Lord, in you is our clear purpose and our clear goal, and it's a prize that if we're faithful that we'll receive that'll last for eternity. Let us never give it up for other lesser things. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you, Lord, that they would surrender their life to you, that they would turn from their sins and living a life that's wandering and aimless and live their life under your lordship. They would trust you and live for you and your glorious purpose they have set for your, you have set for their life. I pray that today will be that day that they trust you as their Savior, the forgiver of their sins, and the giver of eternal life. Lord, speak to us with clarity during our time of response, God, and give us the courage to respond with obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.